I had a good week. We became grandparents again praise God, for the 21st time. And it never gets old. What was especially fun about it is that it was my oldest daughter, Anne, who gave birth, and her youngest sister, who is 20, was able to attend the birth. And Anne, when she was 20, was at her birth. So that was especially fun for that to happen. Anyway, before we get into the message today, I wanted to call a scripture to your attention, which I felt like the Holy Spirit impressed on me as Ashley and I prepared for this Sunday. And it's a verse from Psalms in which a psalmist by the name of Asaph was recounting the deeds of the Lord. And he ends his psalm by this statement: "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And one of the things we noticed right away about this sentence is that the singular hand is used, but referring to two individuals. And what I am especially looking forward to this morning is the fact that Ashley and I are going to do a bit of a tag team in the teaching this morning. Usually it's you either get him or me. And I recall as a young believer, Joan and I, we were in a fellowship over by campus called Solid Rock. And we had four elders, and we all knew that their personalities were so very different. Janet, you remember, you were there. A few of you that are here this morning were around back then. And you just knew, Kathy, you just knew whether you heard from Mike Cater or Dennis Clark or Fred Colvin or Bill Taylor, you were going to get four very different people. And I understand that Ashley and I have very different personalities and very different effects. That's by design, not our design. That's by God's design. I can remember saying in the first few years that I was here something that probably sounded strange sometimes to people. From time to time, I would say, look, folks, I believe in plurality of leadership because you all need to be protected from me. And I think some people scratch their head like, what? What do you mean protected from you? You're going to try to do something to hurt us? No, I would not intentionally do that. But in me, you're very far from having the whole package. And so having another elder just helps put you in a position where you can hear from someone who has a different personality, different gifting. Anyway, I'm going to use up all my time if I don't get on to the message here because I do want to bring Ashley up here in a little while for him to share what the Lord has put on his heart. So I'm at the risk of sounding like I'm elevating myself to the level of a Moses or an Aaron, which I'm not trying to do. Still, I just want to underscore the fact that just as in this situation, God was the one leading his flock. He did it by the hand, singular, of more than one person. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. This is his flock. He is leading it by, we like to think, the hand, and that he and I are united with all of you, but we're united with one another. So looking forward to what the Lord will say today through you, Ashley. Please stand, and we're going to read a portion from the book of Joshua together. And just to give you a little bit of background, first we're going to read several verses at the beginning of chapter 3. Then we're going to jump and read several verses later in the chapter. The first few verses give a bit of background concerning how the leaders were instructing the Israelites. Again, some quick background. Many of you are familiar with this, but by the same token, a number of you are not familiar with this Old Testament history. The Jews had spent 400 years in Egypt, enslaved. And God, his plan all along was to lead them out of slavery through Moses. And so if you've watched the movie, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, there's probably been a remake since then, I don't know. But you basically know the storyline that the plagues came and finally Pharaoh says, okay, get out of here. just leave. And so all the Israelites departed Egypt, and Pharaoh had second thoughts. What have I done? And so he got his charioteers together, and they took off chasing the Israelites, thinking that they were going to re-enslave them. Well, the Israelites' backs were against the sea, and they reached a point where they needed God to do something. God opened the sea. They went through. The Egyptians tried to follow, were swallowed in the waters, and the Israelites went into the wilderness. Well, it wasn't that long until they came to another body of water, the Jordan River. And God's plan was to take them across the Jordan into what was the promised land. And long story short, I won't get into the details of why, but the hearts of the people melted because of the difficulties that they knew were on the other side of the Jordan. There were difficulties along with a lot of blessings. And two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, come on, let's cross this Jordan River. God's going to be with us. He'll help us. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. Let's go for it. But the 10 other spies discouraged the people, and the people decided not to trust God, not to take that step of faith across the waters into the promised land. So God said, okay, I wanted to bless you. You've chosen to forfeit that blessing. I'm going to allow you to wander for 40 years until the older generation dies off and the younger generation is going to go in and experience what I wanted you guys to experience all along. So here we are in this chapter at the second body of water. Okay, they're getting ready. Their parents' generation had all died off, and they were getting ready to finally follow through, take steps of faith, and cross the Jordan River. So that's the picture, and now let's read together. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jordan, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Very good. Have a seat, please. I want us to draw some lessons from this account. In preparation for the launch of our coming ministry year, which takes place today. This evening, as was mentioned, is our annual big banquet where we look forward to what lies ahead in the coming year. And the theme for this coming year is take your next step. Take your next step. So we're, of course, going to be referring to this as time moves along, and Ashley and I and others who are serving in leadership want to do all we can to help you progress in your faith. I can't believe God for you, but I can come alongside you and I can encourage you. And that's what we want to do. So we want to launch this year by looking at Joshua 3 and seeing what we can learn from the experience of the Israelites. Number one, and this is in your sermon outline, if you'd like to follow along, maybe jot a few notes, may help you to remember things a little better. First point is that the Israelites had been freed from enslavement to their enemies. They had been freed. All 600,000 men, plus women and children, the best scholarship that I found as I looked around and read different things on the internet, is an estimated between 2.5 and 3.5 million people made that trek out of Egypt following Moses toward the sea and toward the promised land. So they'd been freed from their enemies. What's the application for you and me today? We are a freed people. We're a freed people. If you're in Christ this morning, you've been freed. Romans 6 says, "For we have, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," and we have been, if you're trusting in Christ, you have become united with him in the likeness of his death. If we have been, Paul says, "Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, and that is so very important, knowing this, the Bible tells us what we're to know. What do you fill your mind with? Go to God's word and he'll tell you, he'll help you understand how you should be thinking so that you live well. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The analogy that helps me the most with this has to do with our dog that we had when we were kids growing up. Now, I grew up in a family where my parents never would have had the family picture taken with a dog in the picture. That was not the way they rolled. That's an animal and we're people. And so I'm not hating on you. If you have your Christmas picture and your little kitty cats with you, fine. But my parents never would have done that. Because dogs live outside, people live inside. So they thought. And so our dog was tied up outside to a doghouse. And the kids, we'd run around, we'd play wiffle ball and run around the neighborhood. And the dog would bark, 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 but he could never get free because he was chained to that doghouse. And don't you know that there was a worn spot in the ground as far as that chain would allow him to go. And he would, dumb dog, I mean, he just, you know, he'd get excited, he'd start running, he'd forget he'd have that chain around his neck, you know. But that's how he was. And but imagine, I never did this, but imagine if one afternoon, as he's sleeping in the summer sun, you know, flies are flying around, and I creep up with a bolt cutters. Actually, my dad, he did have a big set of bolt cutters in the garage, I remember, but I never did this. But I could have crept up to that dog and cut his chain. He'd have been free. Now, if he didn't know he was free, he'd probably just stay there in his worn-out area around the doghouse, thinking, well, I'm a dog, and this is my area, and this is where I have to be, not realizing that he had been set free. You know, some Christians are that way. They're not cognizant of the reality that Christ has freed them from the bondage of sin. And as a believer, you have been, whether or not you realize it, you have been freed as the Israelites were freed from their bondage. So we're a freed people. Number two, their enemies were destroyed, never to exert power over them again. Their enemies were destroyed. We didn't take time to read it, but you could go back and read the account in Genesis that Pharaoh and his troops in their chariots, they decided to go in after them. Hey, come on, let's. So they take off into this parted area of the Red Sea, and their chariot wheels start to swerve and they get all tangled up. And as the last Israelite puts his foot on the far bank of the sea, the waters close around the Egyptians and envelop them. And notice what Exodus 14 recounts. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Why is that added to the narrative? Is it because God is morbid and he wants to rub it in the face of the Egyptians? I don't think so. I think it's because God wants us to understand that our enemies have already been defeated. Imagine the impression that it would make on you. You've been a slave your entire life. That's all you've ever known. You've been under the thumb of your oppressors. Here you are backed up against the sea. Any military commander will tell you, do not ever allow yourself to have a body of water at your back, because you're a sitting duck for the enemy. And here comes Pharaoh, and you just think, man, our goose is cooked. What are we going to do? And Moses stretches out his rod, the sea parts, and you just are like, whoo, man. So that night, you're camped on the other side, and your little son, your little daughter gets awake. Daddy, daddy, I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? I think the Egyptians are going to get us. And you say, no, son, they're not going to get us. I saw them. They're dead. I saw them. The washed up bodies of the enemy right there before my eyes. I know they're dead. So, as well, we need to understand that sin no longer is master over us. Sin no longer is master over us. Again, from Romans 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. If sin is in your mortal body, if it's reigning there, it's only reigning because you are letting it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Oh, I guess, you know, I'm chained up to this sin here. This is just how it is. I'm a weak human being and we all have flaws and I can't really do too much about it. Don't present your bodies to sin as if to say, this is who I am. Okay, I'm just going to be an unrighteous person. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. God, I thank you that I'm alive to you today. Sin no longer is master over me. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not be master over you. What? That is good news. That is good news. And what that does for me and for you, it frees me to be totally open, totally honest about the shortcomings in my life. Do I ever sin? Yes, I sin. And I have the confidence to admit that to my brothers and to my sisters, because I know that I can walk in victory over that sin, because it's no longer master over me. Rather than make me feel badly or about myself or ashamed, this does the opposite. This helps me feel like, wow, I can be completely honest, forthright with people, and know that I can walk in victory. The Israelites were in new territory. Again, they had grown up as slaves for 400 years, for many generations. That's the only life they knew. Suddenly, they were away from Egypt in totally new circumstances. Remember what we read? Look at the very end of that passage. He says, however, there shall be between you and it being the ark, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about the ark and the significance of that. But for now, I want you to simply grasp the fact that God was reminding them, look, you really don't know where you're going. You really do need me. You've not passed this way before. This is new. You're in new territory. And isn't that true for you and me about virtually everything, every day? You know, something I can say for sure about everyone in this room, that before today, you had never lived in January 28th, 2018. You'd never passed this way before. This is a new day for you. You're a little bit different person than you were yesterday. Your spouse is a little bit different person. Maybe you have new temptations today that you didn't have yesterday. Maybe you have new opportunities. The people around you are changing. The circumstances around you are changing. So it can rightly be said of you every day, hey, you're on new ground. This is new territory. Every day brings new challenges, new opportunities, new difficulties, new temptations, new circumstances. Until Thursday, I didn't know what it was like to have 21 grandkids. I only had 20. So what's this? What's this all about? Now Vivian Hope is in my life. She is a cutie, I'm telling you. I know. You want to show me pictures of your grandkids too. I get that. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I remember a professor I had in seminary. I had a great seminary experience. I didn't graduate, but I made it about a third of the way through the master's program before I realized God was sending me as a missionary to Poland. But it was a great experience. And I remember a New Testament professor I had talking about this verse, and he could not underscore strongly enough that the construction of this sentence, and in particular this phrase, set before us, so strongly implies that Jesus, that God has custom designed a path for each one of you and me. God has marked out, as some translations render this, he's marked out a certain path for you. Now, our paths may run parallel for a while. Your path, it's going to kind of take a different turn sometimes. How many others here have 21 grandkids? I didn't think so. Yeah, this lady right here. Other than her, no one else. She and I are walking this path, and you can't relate to us, but that's okay. You're going through things that I can't relate to, but that's okay. I'll try to relate to you. I'll try to love you where you are, but God has mapped out a course for you. This is whatever course you're living, it's new territory for you. So you really need to keep your eye on Jesus as you, throughout this year, take your next step. Whatever your next step is, you need to keep your eye on the Lord and keep your and be fully conscious of the truths of the gospel. For just a quick minute, take out your bulletin insert that has the picture of the points of the compass. And we're going to be referring to this throughout the year. But I just wanted you to have an overview of this tool, which we would, and of course, you may recognize this. This is a replica of what we have on the bulletin board out here. This is merely a tool that will help you assess what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you about your journey, your next step. Now, please understand, the very last thing that Ashley or I want this to be is some kind of law or some kind of burdensome thing whereby you just look at this and go, well, I'm striking out in all these areas. This makes me feel guilty and bad about myself. Remember what I said about the fact that we've been freed from sin. Sin is no longer a master. I can look at this handout and I can go, okay, fitness. Yeah, I think I need to shore that up a little bit. I can grow. I need to grow in the area of self-control in eating. Okay, this is something that I want to take a step in this year. I want to get back in the gym. I've fallen off the wagon on that. So without getting into the details of that now, I just want to call that to your attention that you have that. I want to encourage you to take that home and let it be for you a tool by which throughout this year you regularly say to God, Lord, what is there an area here where you're in particular, you're putting the finger on me and saying, hey, I want you to trust me. I want you to move forward in this particular area of your life on the path I have for you. Number four, the lesson that we can learn from the experience of these Israelites, the ark led the way. The ark led the way. What was the ark? The ark was a wooden chest overlaid with gold that the Israelites took with them. And one of the main, there were three objects inside the ark, but for our purposes today, the main one were the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And over top of this gold-covered wooden chest were gold-covered, I guess you'd call, representations of angels and their wings stretched across and touched each other. And these angels with their wings were looking down onto as if to suggest heaven is looking down into this box, into the contents inside, namely the stone tablets. Now, why were the Ten Commandments given? The New Testament is clear that the Ten Commandments were given, not as probably most people think, well, it's like a ladder to kind of climb up to heaven. I just kind of do the best I can to keep those laws and hopefully I'll get up to heaven. No, no, no. The Ten Commandments were given as a measuring stick. You see, when I take Sam over here. Now, Sam can stand next to me and I'm taller than Sam is. He can probably take me, but anyway. He's in better shape than I am. But I can kind of look down on Sam, given my stature. And maybe you're the same way morally. You think, I'm better than she is. I'm better than he is. I do more for God than, or I don't do the really bad sins. I only do the little ones. So we have this, our human nature is to compare ourselves with each other. But if I were to line myself up against the yardstick of the Ten Commandments, what I get from that is, oh no, I really need a Savior. Now, it's important to understand that the direction that God gave the Israelites was to take once a year the blood of a perfect lamb, and the priest was to sprinkle that over that ark onto what was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top of that ark, showing us that God looks at us through the blood. You see, when he looks at you, Christian, he doesn't see, in one very real sense, he doesn't see the fact that you fall woefully short of the Ten Commandments. He sees you with the purity and righteousness of his own Son. Isn't that awesome? And note the fact that it says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from the place here to go and go after it. We are to walk the path of life. Whatever path God has you on, you are to go after him and follow after him. Notice that it further says, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Imagine all these millions of people, if they had been crowded right up next to the ark. If you're in the back, you couldn't see it. But if it's a distance ahead, everybody has the view. Yes, as I take the next step, I understand, I realize God sees me through the blood. As you look at this compass and you look at these different areas and try to assess and understand, Lord, what are you saying to me about my next step of faith? It is imperative that you see yourself in that whole process of taking steps. You see yourself as being under the blood of Christ. It's so freeing. It's so exciting. And it's important not to miss that. So the ark led the way, and the application is Jesus has already led the way for us. Of course, this picture of the lamb's blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat foretold the shedding of the blood of Christ at Calvary for your sins and mine. He's already led the way for us, and we need to keep our eye on him. And number five, because the priests took a step of faith, many people were blessed. Again, best estimates I've seen, 2.5 to 3.5 million. I'd say that's a lot of blessing that people experienced. They went into the promised land finally because the priests who were carrying the ark took a step of faith. Now you might say, well, Jack, I'm not a priest. That's fine for leaders, but I'm a lay person. And I'm here to tell you that if you're in Christ, in fact, you are a priest. Peter said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter wrote this epistle to a group of Christians, not just Christian leaders, and he addressed all of them as priests. Do you remember that when Jesus finally expired, he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Up to that point, the curtain separated the lay people from the priests. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain once a year. And God was saying, ain't no more priesthood, as in two classes of people. Every true believer, every true child of mine is a priest and has entree into my very presence, to know me, to walk with me, to be empowered by me. How exciting is that? So you're a priest today. And God invites you to take steps of faith. The application, if I believe God and take the step of faith, many people will benefit. You'll benefit, your family, your friends, people you know. The ripple effect. Look, this is not just about you. If you are like the Israelites that went, no, I don't think I'm going to take that step of faith. You think, hey, I'm willing to wander around and tolerate not experiencing the blessing because I'm kind of afraid. Okay. You're not only denying blessing from yourself, you're denying blessing from your loved ones, from those around you who could benefit by your own growth. And then lastly, I'm going to invite Ashley up here in just a minute after I just have us look at one more passage. And admittedly, this is lifted from the account of the Israelites' first crossing of the body of water that I mentioned earlier, that is the Dead Sea. The Red Sea, I should say. But there's something here that I think is pertinent for us today. So again, here's the Israelites, and they're backed up against the Red Sea, and the people are complaining, oh, we should have stayed. We knew it. We should have stayed back. And those people, we should have stayed back in Egypt, Moses. But no, you had to bring us out here to get killed by the Egyptians. We'd have been better off as slaves. Yeah. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. See, a lot of complaining really arises from fear. But he says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again. For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Now, I don't know what happened between verse 14 and verse 15. I can imagine the drama of it, the tension of, you know, all the, here come the chariots, and the people are complaining, and Moses is saying, hey, everybody, don't worry. And he's thinking, oh, God, what is going to happen? He's silently saying, God, you got to do something. Help. And God is saying to Moses, why are you calling out to me? Tell the people to move. I spend a fair amount of time in prayer for New Song, for each of you. Ashley does too. Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we moved our chairs over in front of that bulletin board with the 9-point compass there, 8-point, and then one in the middle, 9. And praying for our church that God would embolden each one of you to take the necessary steps of faith. And I'm here to say today that there's a time for me to stop praying and tell you, go forward. Go forward. You know, there's a time to stop praying. I'm all for praying. Devote yourselves to prayer. The New Testament is very clear on it. But did you know there's a time to stop praying and do what God has shown you to do? There was another time, we'll get into the details, but Joshua was on his face before God because the blessing had stopped. And God told him, get off your face and go do what I told you to do. How many of us pray? We know what God wants us to do, but oh, Lord, just help me. And he's going, probably in heaven going, I am helping you. I've given you my spirit. You have my grace. Why aren't you moving forward in faith? So, my charge to you this morning. I'm not going to quit praying for you, okay? Just so you know that. But my charge for you this morning is go forward. Take those steps of faith that God is prompting you to take. Ashley, do you want to come up and share what the Lord's leading you to share? And then we're gonna have a time of communion afterward. But go ahead.
Thanks, Jack. You know, I really enjoy working together with Jack, as our gifts complement one another well. And so I just want to say a plus one to everything he said this morning. This is fantastic. And we took a weekend at the end of October to seek the Lord about what we want to do this year as a church. We prayed for everyone, like he said. And Jack had already come up with this idea of taking your next step, and God was confirming that to us. Then about 3 weeks ago, I sent Jack a text one morning. I said, hey, what do you think about this Joshua passage? And that's kind of fits. And he's like, that's exactly what we're looking at this year. So I'm excited about where God's taking us and taking the next step. And I guess one word regarding fitness, you know, I am into fitting this whole taco in my mouth, right? So, I need some help in that area too, right? But in all seriousness, this whole thing of taking your next step, it's very personal for me. Because as much as I enjoy teaching on Sunday mornings and ministering and leading worship and all these things, I have issues. I have gifts, and I have issues on the other side of that coin. I know nobody else in here has issues, but I have issues. And Jack and I understand the value of being transparent. And so just to let you know, I have a big next step this year that God's already spoken to me very clearly about. You know, I have an issue that I really need to work through. I'm a workaholic. There's a gas pedal inside my head that's always full on depressed and like I never stop. And I really need to work on that to make sure that I take time to rest, take time for family and the things that are important, and to find that balance in my life. I've struggled with this for years, and I keep hitting my head. You know, I'm like the dog hitting the end of that chain, right? I need to find that freedom in Christ in that particular area of my life. And so you guys can hold me accountable for that this year, and you can pray for me as we pray for you about finding out what is that area in your life where you need to take that next step of faith. For me, I realized we were listening to this last weekend. We had a leadership retreat here, and we were listening to Henry Cloud, Dr. Henry Cloud, the famous counselor, author guy. And he says, you know, I had my own issues. He was talking about himself. He's got his own issues, and he's reading one of the books that he wrote. And it says, you can try as hard as you want, but you're never going to be able to do that by yourself. You need others. And so I'm glad that you guys are in my life and that we're in your lives, and we can share this journey together, helping one another to take our next step of faith. So I'm looking forward this year to finding some real freedom in my own life in this particular area that I need work And we'd be glad to pray with you and help you as you look through these 9 points are really just to kind of help you examine your life and say, Lord, where is it that I'm falling short? Where are you calling me to take that next step and grow closer to you in my relationship with you? And 9 times out of 10, that's going to involve others in your life as well, helping you and encouraging you as you go through. So I just want to say high five to everything Jack said. I'm really excited. And of course, I've already mentioned, if you were here when we started the service this morning, I told you I'm pretty excited about tonight too. We get together and share. So, all right, who's up next? You want to do the communion? Yeah. You guys want to come on up to the platform?
Today's teaching ties in so well with communion because, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, the ark and the angels looking down, heaven looking down, as it were, through the blood is a perfect picture of the gospel. And so what I'm going to, in a minute, after I give thanks for the bread and the cup, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And I just want to, in particular, encourage you that as you come forward, I want you to be thinking about your journey of faith. And maybe you already have maybe some idea already about what your next step of faith is, or maybe some of you are thinking 2 or 3 or 5. You've got a number of areas that you want to make some progress in. It's great to think about those areas, but please don't lose sight of the ark. Remember those 2,000 cubits that the leader said, look, keep this distance because you need to have a good view of the ark. And for your progress in your Christian life, if you're not viewing yourself as being under the blood, that bulletin insert with the 5 points of the compass, that will become the law for you. That will be a burden, and you'll get discouraged and just want to quit the Christian life. And that's the last thing God wants. He wants you to have the freedom that comes with knowing. Remember Paul said, knowing that I've been crucified with Christ and that sin doesn't have power over me any longer. So let's pray together, and let's thank Jesus for his life that he gave up for you and me. He allowed his flesh to be torn, just as somebody broke up the bread here. Somebody broke that loaf apart, symbolizing that Jesus' flesh was torn. The lashings, the crown of thorns, the spear in his side, he was really shredded. That you might live, that his blood might be, as it were, the blood on that mercy seat. So when his Father looks down, he doesn't just see you falling so very far short of the Ten Commandments. He sees you as righteous, sees you through the blood. Let's pray. Jesus, Lamb of God, you, as John proclaimed, you came to take away the sins of the world. And you suffered and you died. And that shedding of your blood, as your word says, was and is the payment in full. Payment in full for all of my sins, all of our sins. So we thank you for this opportunity briefly we have to take these broken wafers, pieces of bread, the juice that's in the cup, as we think of your blood freely shed for the remission of our sins. Lord, help each person as they come to be as it was that Israelite with his or her eye on the ark. Lord, I just want to pray that throughout 2018, we would more and more be those people who don't take their eye off of you, but continue to be mindful of the great sacrifice that you've made for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Please come forward as the Lord leads you. We don't really have much rhyme or reason, but just as you feel led, come forward and take the elements.